अजो भी शान अव्यय आत्मा भूतानामीश्वरो भिसान प्रकृतिं स्वाम अधिष्ठाय संभवं यात्ममायया. Although I am unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The Lord has spoken about the peculiarity of His birth. Although He may appear like an ordinary person, He remembers everything of His many, many past births, whereas a common man cannot remember what he has done even a few hours before. If someone is asked what he did exactly at the same time one day earlier, it would be very difficult for a common man to answer immediately. He would surely have to dredge his memory to recall what he was doing exactly at the same time one day before. And yet, men often dare claim to be God or Krishna. One should not be misled by such meaningless claims. Then again, the Lord explains His prakriti, or His form. Prakriti means nature, as well as swarup, or one's own form. The Lord says that He appears in His own body. He does not change His body as the common living entity changes from one body to another. The conditioned soul may have one kind of body in the present birth, but he has a different body in the next birth. In the material world, the living entity has no fixed body, but transmigrates from one body to another. The Lord, however, does not do so. Whenever He appears, He does so in the same original body by His internal potency. In other words, Krishna appears in this material world in His original eternal form, with two hands holding a flute. He appears exactly in His eternal body, uncontaminated by this material world. Although He appears in the same transcendental body and as Lord of the universe, it still appears that He takes His birth like an ordinary living entity. And although His body does not deteriorate like a material body, it still appears that Lord Krishna grows from childhood to boyhood and from boyhood to youth. But astonishingly enough, He never ages beyond youth. At the time of the battle of Kurukshetra, He had many grandchildren at home, or in other words, He had sufficiently aged by material calculations. Still, He looked just like a young man, 20 or 25 years old. We never see a picture of Krishna in old age, because He never grows old like us. Although He is the oldest person in the whole creation, past, present, and future. Neither His body nor His intelligence ever deteriorates or changes. Therefore, it is clear that in spite of His being in the material world, He is the same unborn, eternal form of bliss and knowledge, changeless in His transcendental body and intelligence. Actually, His appearance and disappearance is like the sun's rising, moving before us, and then disappearing from our eyesight. When the sun is out of sight, we think that the sun is set. And when the sun is before our eyes, we think that the sun is on the horizon. Actually, the sun is always in its fixed position. But owing to our defective, insufficient senses, we calculate the appearance and disappearance of the sun in the sky. And because Lord Krishna's appearance and disappearance are completely different from that of any ordinary common living entity, it is evident that he is eternal, blissful knowledge by his internal potency, and he is never contaminated by material nature. The Vedas also confirm that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is unborn, yet he still appears to take his birth in multi-manifestations. The Vedic supplementary literatures also confirm that even though the Lord appears to be taking his birth, he still, without changing of body, in the Bhagavatam, he appears before the mother as Narayan with four hands and the decorations of the six kinds of full opulences. His appearance in his original eternal form is his causeless mercy bestowed upon the living entities so that they can concentrate on the Supreme Lord as he is, and not on mental concoctions or imaginations, which the impersonalist wrongly thinks the Lord's forms to be. The word Maya, or Atma Maya, refers to the Lord's causeless mercy. According to the Vishwakosha dictionary, the Lord is conscious of all his previous appearances and disappearances, but a common living entity forgets everything about his past body as soon as he gets another body. He is the Lord of all living entities because he performs wonderful and superhuman activities while he is on this earth. Therefore, the Lord is always the same absolute truth without differentiation between his form and self, or between his quality and body. A question may now be raised as to why the Lord appears and disappears in this world. This is explained in the next verse. From all of our honored guests to Bhaktivedanta Hospital Bhagavad Gita Satsang. Tonight we are reading from the fourth chapter of Sri Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is revealing the internal understanding of his descent into this material world. He is showing the differentiation between the birth of an ordinary living being and his own appearance in this world. According to the laws of karma, the jivatma is forced by the laws of nature to take his or her birth in a particular species of life. We have a choice how we will behave within this human existence. However, our choice is very much affected by the influence of the environment that our previous karma has created. As a human being, we all have freedom. We can be saintly, or we can be sinful. We can be self-controlled, or we can be very uncontrolled. We can be greedy and exploitative, or we can be charitable. We can be humble servants of the Lord, or we can be egoistic masters of all that we survey. This is our choice. According to how we behave, that will influence and determine ultimately what our future destination may be. Some people have such strong internal desires, and they are due to activities of the past. Some people, it's very natural for them to have devotion to God. Some people, their minds have so much doubt and so much contamination to want to rule over, lord over, and be a master of others, that it's very, very difficult to take a position of a humble servant. Why is that? Due to how they used or misused their independence in the past. However, whatever our present situation may be, however easy or difficult it may appear to pursue the path of truth, we still have that freedom. This is real meaning of integrity. However difficult or easy something may be, we will do what is right and we will not do what is wrong. For a mother, it may be very difficult to take care of a child. But if the mother has any sense of responsibility, she will take care of that child, even if she has to go days, weeks without proper sleep. There's not a question of is it difficult or is it easy. The only question is it must be done because it is right. Similarly, a student in a college, it is not a question of whether it is easy or not easy to do studies. It is a question of you must do it if you want to succeed. But when people come to the spiritual path, they often have an idea which is very different from every other aspect of their practical life. I'm willing to do my household chores without consideration of how easy or difficult it may be. I'm willing to do my studies. I'm willing to do so many other what I consider essential responsibilities in life. But when it comes to cultivating an understanding of the truth and pursuing a way of life by which morality, ethics, and devotion are developed, oftentimes people say, I do not have time, or it is too difficult, or it is not my nature. And according to how we behave and how we respond to the obstacles that come upon us within this world, that will determine our karmic condition. That will bring us into a particular environment in this life and in future lives. These are the laws of karma. Laws are not subjected to our interpretation. Laws are hard and fast. If you kill somebody and you say, well, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to kill him, no judge will say, then it's all right. Now you know, so do not do it again. Ignorance of the law or knowledge of the law, you are judged the same way in a proper court. But the courts of human society are full of frailties and sometimes cheating. But the laws of nature, they act perfectly. Therefore, every human being is responsible to understand what is the truth. Today I was speaking to a very, very famous, successful, wealthy man. I will not mention names. You've all heard of him, I'm sure. He's very prominent within the entire society in so many ways. And he was telling me that I do not believe there's a God. I believe that Maya, or illusion, is to believe that there's a God. To believe in what's here and now is truth. And to believe that there's something after death is Maya. It is illusion. Hare Krishna. Man had education in a big university in London, England, very intelligent person by material standards. And after speaking, I could understand, and I told him, "My dear sir, can I give you a diagnosis of your condition?" He said, "Yes, you may." After he spoke for a long time, how there's no laws of nature, there's no laws of God, there's no before or after this birth and death in our existence. Ultimately, whatever you want to do, it's all right to do. He said, "My dear sir, in your heart of hearts, you believe there's a God, and you naturally want to love him. You naturally want to serve him. That is the nature of everyone's heart. However, just to justify your behaving the way you like to behave and engage in immoral activities, you have accepted this bogus philosophy in your own mind. Of course, I'm just a little person with not much of anything. He's big, powerful. He's not used to people talking to him like this. But I said, please, I love you. I'm just trying to be honest what I see. In your heart, you examine, is there a reality beyond this body that is growing old, getting decayed, and will die? Your own relatives have died younger than you are right now. Is there something in this creation beyond just death and trying to enjoy for a few years? Is there a higher purpose to existence? You're an intelligent man. Ponder this question. Are you something more than just a lump of flesh and a brain that's creating some thought waves? This wonderful, wonderful creation, which is full of so much variety, organization, technology, is there an intelligence behind it? Is it really happening by chance? Is there a purpose to it all? Or is it all just meaningless, ultimately? Ask these questions. Be truthful to yourself. And if you just put aside the means by which you're trying to justify your own way of life, you will find faith in God within you. Hare Krishna. His reply was, "Maybe so. I tried." I said, "You don't..." He wanted to give me rebuttal. I said, "No need for rebuttal. Just think about this. Ponder this with a sincere and honest heart, and you will certainly find a natural desire to understand a higher truth within yourself." It is said in the American language that there are no atheists in the foxholes. Does everyone know what a foxhole may be? During the war, on the front lines, when soldiers are shooting at each other, sometimes only so many meters apart, they dig holes in the ground, and they go in the ground with their gun, and they come out and go, pow, pow, and then they go back in the hole, then they come out. And they're under fire for sometimes hours and days at a time. Sometimes the battle goes on and you don't even get proper food or water because you can't, as soon as you come out of the hole, you'll be shot dead. The hole's only this deep. It is said that there are no atheists in the foxholes, because when your life is on the line, you are praying to some higher power to protect you. It is the nature of the soul. And it has been documented that even the staunchest atheists, who have so many arguments against the existence of God, when they're on the front lines in the foxholes, they come out and people ask, "What were you thinking?" And you say, "I was just praying to God to save me." It is the nature of everyone's heart to turn to God. But somehow or other we have become in such an artificial state of consciousness, so much conditioned by various mental justifications to do whatever we want in our own egoistic way, that has covered like a dark cloud our natural faith and devotion and understanding of truth. So according to our particular type of consciousness, moral or immoral, every immoral deed that one performs, according to the law of nature, you have to accept a reaction, and it will come either today or tomorrow. There is the common question, why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? But we should understand that we have a very limited perception of what a person's past is, what a person's present, and what a person's future. Many of you are practicing medicine. A person may go to a prostitute and have illicit sex and catch the AIDS virus. I have spoken to people, they were perfectly healthy and fit 18 years after they had that type of affair. Then all of a sudden AIDS appears. It's something that can remain dormant in you for years and years and years. There's another very common disease in America, hepatitis C. I have talked to medical professionals. They told me it can be completely unmanifest and dormant in your system for over 20 years. You can appear in perfect health. You can be enjoying. You can be a great athlete. And people may say, so there's no problem with having sex with prostitutes who have AIDS. Look at how nice and healthy this person is. 20 years, he's healthier than you, and you're a sannyasi. But when the given time is meant to appear, the reaction comes. So we have seen people with these dormant diseases enjoying good health like anything. But the fact is, they cannot escape the reaction of what they did. Even though it may take time till that reaction even begins to manifest. In the same way, when we commit sinful activities, we may be able to enjoy our whole for many years of this life. And someone may say, he's such a bad, sinful person, but look at how much he's enjoying. Look at how much wealth he or she is getting. Look at how much respect they are getting. And look at me. I'm just struggling along trying to be a moral devotee. They have everything. They're immoral. They're atheistic. But the seed of their sins may be in a dormant state, but absolutely it is inevitable that the reaction will come. Maybe tomorrow, maybe in their next life, but it will come. At the time of death, where will that poor soul and subtle body be dragged to? And a person who may be suffering in this world terribly due to past sins, but who is doing good, all of that person's good works will also fructify in a wonderful, wonderful arrangement for happiness in the future. This is not just sentiment or faith. This is understanding scientifically how the laws of nature and laws of God are working. We should not be blind. We should not be fools. A medical doctor will tell a person, don't eat this, don't do this, you will suffer in the future. And childish people think, but I'm doing it and I'm still happy. I'm doing it so much and I'm still all right. Drug addicts, they shoot these injections in their arms. I know 25, 27 years later they get hepatitis C. But while they're doing it, they're thinking, you're talking about all these diseases, but look, I'm happy and it's giving me pleasure. But it's destroying them, and the reaction will come. So intelligence means to understand the laws of nature and to live by them. We have so many nice schools and colleges, universities, but unfortunately people do not understand what is their destination for what they are doing in life. What are the laws that this creation work by, and how can I live in harmony with them rather than in conflict with them? That is the beginning of real knowledge. Every part of our subtle and gross body that we are born with is a product of our previous states of consciousness within previous births. Karmana daiva netrena. We are all born due to our past karmas. And according to our past activities, we are forced to take a particular birth in a particular place. But Krishna is explaining in this wonderful verse that his birth is altogether different. He is the master and controller of the laws of karma. He is never under the influence of the laws of karma. The whole material creation is working under his direction by his own sweet will. He appears in this world just to bestow his mercy upon all living beings within this creation. In this wonderful purport and translation, it is explained how when Krishna appears, he appears in his original spiritual form, which is eternal and full of knowledge and full of bliss. When Krishna was born to Devaki and Vasudev, he wanted to behave just like a little child, to charm, attract everyone's hearts with love, not with the majestic reverence of the Supreme Godhead. But when the Supreme Godhead does perform such innocent, childlike activities, it conquers our hearts. It attracts our mind. When we read in the Quran, the Holy Quran or the Holy Bible, about the Supreme God, how he is the father of all living beings, people think he must be very, very old. And he is the oldest of the old. Recently, I was with some of my godbrothers in Rome, Italy. And the capital of Catholicism is the Vatican. Within the Vatican Museum is the Sistine Chapel, a very famous place, perhaps the most famous place in the world for art. That is the place that the great artist Michelangelo laid on his back for years and years painting. Beautiful religious scene. The most artistically appreciated part of that massive painting is in the very center. Appreciated part of that massive painting is in the very center. where God is reaching out his hand to Adam, who is considered to be the first man within the creation of this earth. And God looks so old. Have any of you seen pictures of this? If you any Western art book, this will be prominent. He has long, long white beard. And the top of his head is bald. And the rest of his head is very long white hair. And his face is, he looks very wise, but very wrinkled and old. Because after all, he's very old. So when people think of God, they meditate on the oldest of the old. And whoever's old in this world, he must be older than them. But somehow or other, he's alive. So, God is the oldest of the old. But yet, his body is so transcendental that it never appears more than 20 years old. He is ever youthful. When Krishna was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra with Arjuna, he was well over 100 years old. But yet he looked like a 20-year-old boy. When the Lord appeared from Vasudev and Devaki's womb, he appeared first in his form of Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not an ordinary child is born with a beautiful golden helmet and four arms holding a conch shell, a club, a lotus flower, and a Sudarshan chakra. And he had beautiful, beautiful, splendid ornaments, and shining clothes. He wanted to establish that he is the Supreme Truth. By Devaki's request, due to her motherly love, he changed his form into an infant little baby, innocent child. And the first thing Devaki did was she fed Krishna with the milk from her breast out of motherly love, even though she knew he was God. She loved him even more that he was taking such a wonderful, innocent role in relationship to her. And he was brought to Vrindavan. And with only a few days after he was just born, the great Rakshasi, Putana, came to kill him. She had already killed and drunk the blood of so many children. She was a very powerful person. She had great mystic siddhis. She came to kill Krishna, who was a little baby, who was pretending to not even be able to open his eyes properly and see. He would lay on his back, and his mother would have to come and roll him over, because he didn't even have the strength at that age to roll over properly. What to speak of eating? The only thing he could possibly accept in that role of a baby was the milk from his mother. So helpless, so innocent, but so beautiful, completely charming and captivating everyone's hearts. When Putana came in his own innocent little baby ways, sucked the life force out of her body and killed her within moments. All powerful. So Krishna appeared as the four-armed Narayan just to show, I'm going to perform these beautiful, beautiful childhood pastimes, but you should know that I am the Supreme God. These pastimes are to attract people's hearts to love me. That is ultimately the only reason Krishna comes to this world, to attract our hearts to our original, natural, blissful condition of eternal servitorship to the Supreme Lord. Unfortunately, foolish people, they think that the form of God is just a temporary meditational device to somehow or other focus our consciousness on a better state of goodness. But that is not at all true. The form of God is eternal truth. And by meditating on it with this proper understanding, our heart becomes purified and reality is awakened within us. Today is a very important day. It is the appearance day of Sri Advaita Chandra, one of the very great incarnations of the Lord. There is so much to be said, but so little time. We will explain something for our own purification, because on these holy days there is a very special blessing in remembering the divine personalities that perform their pastimes on this day. Advaitacharya was the Supreme Lord. He is the Supreme Lord. However, he came in the role of his own devotee to manifest the supreme expression of compassion upon all living beings. His mission was, the Lord came to pray for the Lord to come to save everyone. Is that understandable? Advaitacharya is Mahavishnu and also Sadashiva. It is explained that Lord Shiva performed great, great penance seeing the condition of the people in Kali Yuga. He performed his penance to Lord Vishnu because he wanted Lord Vishnu to save the fallen condition of the people of Kali. So Lord Vishnu appeared to him, and upon embracing him, they both became one person. Sadashiva and Mahavishnu. And he descended, the Supreme Lord descended into this world in the role of a devotee. Knowing the scriptures, that in this age of Kali Yuga, there is only one way of truly purifying our heart to the extent of reaching the ultimate purpose of pure bhakti. And that is through the congregational chanting of the holy names of the Lord. However, people were not taking this instruction seriously. People were following so many other sections of the Vedas that promise better material welfare by performing various pujas to various subordinate demigods. And some people, becoming very, very philosophical, were monists, impersonalists, considering that ultimately you become God. There's no form, there's no reality to personality or any variegatedness. It is all illusion. The whole world is illusion. The only truth is the impersonal, unmanifested, all-pervading Brahman. And others were downright atheists, engaged in abominable activities. As we were explaining before, atheism really is just a very, very intellectual way of justifying what we know is wrong. That's all. Hare Krishna. Man has written volumes and volumes of literature and treatises of scientific information to prove that there cannot be a God. But the bottom line of all of it is people simply want to forget what they know so that they can do what they know is wrong and think it's all right and convince others that I am very good, although I know I'm bad. Hare Krishna. And if people search their own hearts honestly, they'll find it is true. How can any sane person think that this material creation, with all of its sophistication, is coming by chance? Completely against the principle of logic or our own conscience. Similarly, the justification that we are God, that the form of God is an illusion, is a misconception. So in this way, Advaitacharya saw that there was so much intellectualization, so much academic prowess, so much advancement of technology and civilization being created all around him, but practically no one was willing to accept the purpose of life and the means to achieve it. To purify our heart and awaken our dormant Krishna prema through the congregational chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Actually, Advaitacharya himself could have done everything. But he wanted to show, God wanted to show, his own compassion in a very unique and wonderful way. Advaitacharya is an expansion of the supreme original truth, Krishna. Advaitacharya, Mahavishnu. What could Advaitacharya do? As Mahavishnu, who he is, just by his glance, he can impregnate all life within the entire creation. But he was taking the position of such a humble devotee. He was weeping, crying to see the suffering of others. It was intolerable. The nature of a great soul is paradukha-dukhi. It is intolerable for him to see, or her, to witness the pure living entity, part of Krishna, in such an embarrassing state of ignorance, trying to enjoy as the all in life this decaying, temporary little shell of flesh. The soul has immortal, unlimited light, truth, bliss. It's right there within our hearts. Unlimited ecstasy is right within our heart. It is our own nature. You don't have to manufacture anything. You don't have to purchase anything. All you have to do is wake up. It's there. One of the most greatest epic literatures within classics of the West tells about a man who was told that his father had, as an inheritance, given him a great, great treasure. He decided he was going to dedicate his life to finding that treasure. And the book explains all the different far-off lands he was going, investigating, researching, and searching for that treasure, which he knew would bring him great happiness. And during his long sojourn of so many years of life, he died in a forest, foreign land. He never found the treasure. They brought his body back to the house that he lived, and they began to dig the grave, and they found the treasure. He was searching all over the world for something that was right at his home. We are like this. We are searching everywhere for happiness, but happiness is right home. proceeding within, besides the heart in every living being. Unfortunately, we are the eternal, immortal soul is trying to find happiness as the all in life through this mortal slab of flesh. Many of you are doctors. You know how the body works. You know its frailties. You know how many things can go wrong at any moment in any body. How many diseases are there? Can anyone list how many diseases there are that can come upon your body to cause you misery? The more you know, the more you realize how much you do not know. That is the beginning of knowledge, when you realize that you do not know. In this way, Advaitacharya and all great souls, they pity the fools who are trying to find happiness when real happiness is right within them. Just take the name of Krishna. Discover the immortal bliss of your own life. But unfortunately, so many doctrines, so many cultures, so many political arrangements made just to certify and justify illusion, doing the wrong thing. So Advaitacharya came to the conclusion that only if the original Supreme Lord descends personally can the people of this world be delivered. It's Kali Yuga. In other yugas, expansions of the Lord may be adequate. But in this age, people are so fallen, so forgetful, so addicted to bad habits. Even pious people are addicted to bad habits. The bad habits of their own mental conceptions of what is reality and how nice they are on the physical plane. Only if the original Krishna descends to causelessly shower his unlimited mercy and personally demonstrate the chanting of the holy names, will there be hope for people in this age of darkness? And the more he saw the suffering of others, and do you know what depressed him most? When he saw people who thought they were happy. Hare Krishna. It's one thing to be sad when you see somebody who's really suffering. Someone with leprosy. Someone with terrible mental anguish because everything around and everyone around has turned against them. Our heart goes out to such people. And Advaitacharya's heart went so much out to those people. But more to people who were in the same illusion, but who were under the greatest illusion of thinking that they were happy in this world, that they were successful in this world, that they were gurus and teachers and influential people within this world who train others to be materialistic. He prayed. He prayed so deep from the core of his heart, my Lord, please descend. It is the only hope. Rescue these people. Give them the real chance to become purified. Grihe tako, vani tako, sada hari bole tako. Whether you are grihasta with family and children and job, or whether you are a sannyasi or brahmachari, whatever your particular duty may be is not important. Take the name of God. Become purified. Experience the real wealth of the soul, the eternal inheritance that the Lord, our Father, has given all of us. He went to the bank of the Ganges and worshipped the Shalagram Shila form of Lord Narayan, who he saw as Krishna. And he called out loudly, so loudly, he was crying out, "Please, my Lord, save these souls. Give the people of Kali the chance to perfect their lives in devotional service. Please come." Day after day after day he went. He offered tulsi leaves, Ganges water, to the beautiful form of Krishna. And with tears flowing from his beautiful eyes and his body trembling in compassion, he would call out his prayers to Lord Krishna. And those prayers were so full of devotion and love that they reached the heart of the Supreme Lord. And to fulfill the desire of this great compassionate soul, the Supreme Lord Krishna, in his original form, descended as the Yuga Avatar, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Chaitanya descended to give the opportunity for all to perfect their lives. And he's given a process that's quite simple, but so scientifically powerful. Sound vibration is the most powerful factor within creation. Transcendental sound has the power to destroy all illusion. According to the scriptures, in the Christian scripture and Jewish scripture and Islamic scripture, it is described, "In the beginning was the Word." The whole creation sprouted from sound. And we read in the Vedas how through sound vibration creation takes place. How did Lord Brahma do his work? By chanting mantras. He created the various manifestations within our creation. And through sound vibration, Lord Shiva destroys everything. Transcendental sound of Krishna's name can destroy all illusion and bring about the revival of eternal bliss within us. Unveil the Supreme Lord within our own hearts. Today I was told by this gentleman, "No one has ever seen God." He said it with such conviction. "Why should I believe in God? No one has ever seen him." I asked, "How do you know no one has ever seen him? Just because you have never seen him, it doesn't mean no one has ever seen him. Just because you and your atheistic friends have not seen him, it doesn't mean no one has seen him. A blind man may say, no one has ever seen the sun, so therefore there is no sun. But if someone teaches the blind man how to open his eyes properly, he may see the sun." Throughout the world, our greatest history is people who love God and know God and serve God and see God. But we are so egoistic. We think whatever my perception is the universal perception that is the highest reality. By the chanting of God's name, we can see God. We can know God. We could love God. And the nature of love is to serve. And that is the greatest need in human society. People who want to serve with love. It's not that we need so much population control and so much political maneuvering to somehow or other subdue wars and hatred and violence. These things are stopgap measures, not to solve a problem, but just to somehow or other make the best. This world cannot be a peaceful place until and unless people learn how to serve with love, because it is our nature. If we are not serving with love, we are like fish out of waters. We'll never be happy, individually or collectively. The congregational chanting of the holy names is the means by which we can awaken that desire to serve with love. And therefore the gift that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave, the welfare work that he offered to society, is considered to be the greatest of all. And it was to bring the Lord down for this purpose that Advaitacharya manifested himself in this world and offered these great heartfelt prayers. Therefore, on this day, we worship the lotus feet of Sri Advaitacharya, because in the role of a devotee, his compassion and love upon us brought Lord Chaitanya to this world to teach us the real practical application of the teachings of Gita in life by living in devotion and chanting God's names. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
For further details of this cassette, please contact Radhanath Swami Tape Ministry. Address is International Society for Krishna Consciousness, Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, 7 KM Munshi Marg, Chowpatty, Bombay 400007, India.